Welcome to Catalyst Church Online Campus. Welcome to our weekly study called Wisdom's Walk. If you're joining us for the first time, I would love to welcome you personally. We have a connection team here at Catalyst Church, and they would love to help you connect with our community. Would you take a moment? Let us know that you're here today so they can reach out to you. If you're joining us on YouTube, also please take a moment. Click the subscribe button so you can easily join us each week as we upload new studies here on Wisdom's Walk. Let's take a moment. I want to thank you for your continued generous and faithful giving to the ministries of Catalyst Church. We have many who follow God's principles of stewardship for giving, and you can do so securely using the online giving platform. And I'd like to take a moment, ask the Lord's blessing over the tithes and offerings this week. Would you join me? Father, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your provision in our lives. As we honor you with the tithes and the offerings, Lord, unashamedly, we give the thanks to you, and we do so in obedience to your word. We are desiring, Lord, stories of grace and mercy as you receive from us these tithes and offerings and leverage them then forward into those stories of transformation. Father, would you also bless those who give today? Your word is clear to us that we can anticipate that when we give in obedience to you, to honor you, that first 10% of our income, Lord, you will open up the floodgates of heaven, pour out a blessing on us, such that we cannot contain it. So we thank you for that promise. And Lord, I ask for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Well, hey, have you ever been treated unfairly? Or maybe have you had someone else believe something about you that was just plain false? There are few things in life as frustrating as when others believe something falsely about us or have been given the wrong information or developed even the wrong impression about us. You know, throughout this entire First Followers series, I've been thoroughly enjoying this study, and at times I've felt a bit convicted of how little I've treated these disciples of Jesus as actual persons. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago how I realized through this study that up until now, I basically treated Simon Peter as separate, simply because there's so much about him in Scripture. He's so clearly a topic of study unto himself. But the rest of Jesus' disciples, I basically lumped together into a group in my mind and kind of imagined them just, you know, moving about as a homogeneous, indistinct group. That's totally wrong on my part. And I bet I'm not alone in that regard either. These first followers who would go on to become the foundational leaders of the church and will one day serve as foundational personages in heaven, they were individuals with their own strengths, their own weaknesses, backgrounds, their own stories. And Jesus chose them based on his criteria, some of which we can see, others we can only guess at why. I know for me, especially in the case of Levi and Simon the Zealot, I really had a wrong impression of those two and of their stories. Well, today for our final disciple in this series, we're going to examine the poor disciple who I believe has gotten the worst, most undeserved treatment of them all, Thomas. Let me guess, you've already filled in his nickname in your mind, haven't you? Doubting Thomas. The disciple famous for one moment when he simply couldn't believe what he was hearing and needed proof. In a few moments, you know, we'll see why I believe his reputation is entirely undeserved. And the nickname slapped on him by centuries of Christians is inaccurate. But first, let's meet Thomas, shall we? Well, in the Synoptic Gospels, remember, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Thomas is mentioned by name in only the list of disciples, and none of them say anything else about him. No descriptors, no title, no nickname or name change, anything at all, actually. Look it up in your Bible. You'll see Matthew uses the word Thomas only one time in the list of 12 disciples of Jesus. Mark uses Thomas only one time. Luke uses Thomas only one time. And once again, just like with Philip, everything we know from Scripture about Thomas comes from the Gospel of John. John showcases three moments with Thomas and gives us the first partial clue to Thomas's background at his first mention of him. And the occasion is found in John chapter 11 when Jesus has just been informed that his dear friend Lazarus is extremely ill. Would you join with me there in John chapter 11? beginning at the very first, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Let's stop there for a sec. Jesus' disciples are justifiably nervous about him traveling to Bethany, being only a few miles from Jerusalem, where the religious leaders had nearly succeeded in capturing and eliminating Jesus. But Jesus is determined to go. He knows what's in store for everyone, Lazarus not being the least to be in for a surprise. And this is when Thomas is introduced to us for the first time. There in verse 16, if we jump down a little bit, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with Jesus." So first, John calls him Didymus, which means twin. So we know Thomas is a twin, but we don't know of whom. There is never a mention of a brother or sister identified as the other twin. So I guess you had to be there, huh? Notice something about his declaration, though, in verse 16. "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Wow. Cheery fellow, huh? This is actually an insight into Thomas's nature. He assumes the worst. If Jesus insists on going to Bethany, he's going to be captured and executed, so we may as well die too, huh, fellows? You know, Thomas may be a pessimist, but it's actually a heroic pessimism. Yes, Thomas assumed the worst, but notice the dedication and loyalty. If Jesus is going to die, let's all go die alongside him. None of the other disciples declare that kind of loyalty. I mean, I guess with the exception of Simon Peter, but recall that Simon Peter's bold declaration of loyalty hardly lasted a few hours. The next time John shows us Thomas is an interesting and powerful moment in the ministry of Jesus. It's found in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. Turn with me there, if you would. We're going to begin at verse 1 of chapter 14. "Don't let your heart," this is Jesus speaking, "don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Well, Jesus here gives a glimpse into the Father's plan and his soon departure, to which Thomas won't simply accept the statements Jesus makes because he doesn't understand them. Thomas isn't challenging Jesus here, not like when Simon Peter tried to tell Jesus he was wrong about dying as a sacrifice. This is a huge moment where I believe Thomas's greatest trait shines through. Thomas is sincere above all else. He refuses to fake anything. You know, sincere comes from Latin. It means literally without wax. Sincere. Sincere refers to the common practice of unscrupulous ceramic and pottery merchants who would cover cracked pottery with a glaze of wax to hide the flaws and the cracks. And while an unsuspecting buyer would then, you know, think the pottery was fine, then eventually the wax would melt or wear out and the cracks would become obvious. So an honest potter advertised their wares as sincere, without wax. No fakery, no false claims. See, Thomas is sincere. He's not willing to fake anything. He didn't fake his pessimism when Jesus wanted to go to Bethany. And here he is in John 14 saying, "No, Jesus, we don't know the way to where you are going." Have you ever noticed a trait so many people do when they're talking with someone else? They nod their heads and they sort of accept whatever the other is saying, even if they clearly have no clue what the other is saying, or they don't fully understand. Or even worse, they act like they agree when in truth they think the other person is entirely mistaken or just a moron. We can actually be pretty well practiced in our insincerity sometimes. We portray one thing, but the reality is often different. Thomas simply refuses to do so. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. He doesn't know where to go to follow Jesus if Jesus leaves. Thomas doesn't just nod his head and act like he understands. Don't miss this. Jesus responds to Thomas's statement with what I believe is arguably Jesus' absolutely most important self-declaration he ever makes. Look at verse 6. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Wow. Now, we're not going to analyze or unpack what Jesus just declared right there in response to Thomas's sincerity. But suffice it to say, it was a moment that has echoing repercussions throughout the history and the eternity of mankind. You know, the last time we see Thomas in John's Gospel is the one that he gets the worst rap for. It's after the resurrection and after Jesus has appeared to his disciples in the locked upper room. Turn with me if you would. We're going to be in John chapter 20 this time. John chapter 20. This time we're going to pick it up at verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came and came the first time. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." Well, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." You know, before we get down on Thomas's doubts, we need to be intellectually honest and remember that all the other disciples have already traveled this road of declared doubt right alongside Thomas in regards to the resurrection of Jesus. Let's go back to the Gospel of Mark. This time it's Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 10, this is when Mary Magdalene has seen. Actually, go back to verse 9. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went to the disciples, who were grieving and weeping, and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. The woman who first discovered the empty grave came and told the disciples what she saw and experienced, to which the disciples all said, "Nope." Well, look at verse 12 then. Afterwards, he, Jesus, appeared in a different form to 2 of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. These are the 2 disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. So the 2 that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus came back and told the disciples what had happened to them, to which the disciples all said, "Nope." Now we get to the true injustice. Let's go back there to John chapter 20. Let's examine what Thomas actually said, in contrast to what the other disciples had all said. In those first 2 instances, the woman and Mary Magdalene and the 2 travelers, the disciples refused to believe. Whereas Thomas declared something entirely different. In fact, let me paraphrase what he said so you can see it. "I'm willing to believe if I'm given empirical evidence and proof Jesus is alive. what he said there. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, place my hand into the wound in his side. I am willing to believe if I'm given empirical evidence and proof Jesus is alive. That's what he said. Did you catch that? Thomas didn't refuse to believe, as they all had before. He just needed proof before he'd sign on. But he gets the bad rap and the stupid, totally undeserved nickname. Now, why was Thomas absent the first time Jesus appeared to his disciples in that locked upper room? You know, we don't know. We can easily imagine. I mean, already we see the pattern of Thomas's immense devotion and dedication to Jesus. And exactly what he feared has just happened, hasn't it? He predicted Jesus being captured and executed. Well, what occurred? Jesus was captured and executed. Then a few days later, what does Thomas hear from Mary Magdalene? Jesus isn't where we last left him. Well, wasn't that what he had feared? That he wouldn't know where to go next? So it's easy to imagine Thomas, who may be the most sincere of all the disciples, not wanting to be around any of them. Not wanting to be reminded of what it is he's lost. That's a possibility. We just don't know. Actually, I do believe there's another explanation which might shed some light. We go back to this moment here where Jesus appears a second time in the same circumstances, but this time Thomas is there with them all. Notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas, does he? In fact, again, look closely at what Jesus does and what Jesus says. Thomas had said essentially, I just can't believe until I have proof. I need to see his hands and his feet and his side, and I need to touch the wounds in order to accept that he's risen from the dead. Give me that and I'll believe. Let's be honest, is that really unreasonable? Someone comes to you and says that, you know, your dear friend has risen from the dead? Do we actually believe that any of us would say, oh, cool? It defies belief. It's incredible. It means without credibility. Really? We're going to call him doubting Thomas? I'd say, how about perfectly reasonable Thomas? But what does Jesus do? He says to Thomas, here, verse 27, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. What does Jesus do? He says, here you go, Thomas. Here's the proof you asked for. Jesus didn't smack Thomas down. He met Thomas exactly where Thomas needed to be met. And there's a clue to what's really going on in Thomas's heart, and it's found in the words Jesus uses. Actually, in the verb tense he uses in the Greek. It doesn't come out in English very well. But there in verse 27, the last piece, he says, don't be faithless any longer, believe. But what Jesus literally said, and this is where the verb tense is a clue, he literally said, stop becoming an unbeliever and become a believer. Thomas, stop becoming an unbeliever. Could it be Jesus knew the trajectory that Thomas was on, a trajectory away from faith? Away from faith, away from the kingdom of God, and all that Thomas had seen, and away from all that he had experienced? Faith is a journey in which we do not merely travel toward heaven and an eternity spent with God, you know, salvation. It is also a path which can lead us further into and deeper into relationship with God, meaning beyond just salvation. Thomas's danger wasn't doubt. His danger was in moving backward, moving away from faith. But then look at Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. None of the other disciples, not even Simon Peter, is ever recorded making a declaration that clear, that precise, that unmistakable, and that sincere. And now you see why I believe Thomas's story and his reputation have been subjected to a travesty of injustice and, frankly, lazy biblical study for 2,000 plus years. Thomas's story influences our own followership of Jesus in a couple ways. First, if you, like Thomas, have a tendency to view the world through lenses of pessimism, can I personally encourage you to pray for a shift in perspective? I know, I have a tendency to be overly positive, even annoyingly Pollyanna-ish sometimes. And I don't want to come across with any shame or condemnation, or anything like that. But for the sake of your own vitality and those you do life with, please consider seeking and developing a different perspective. Viewing our lives through lenses of pessimism simply isn't any way to go through life. I don't believe being optimistic will prevent all calamity or difficulty in our lives, not at all. But the truth is, no matter what happens, our response is the same. Trust God to lead us in the midst of difficulty. Follow the Holy Spirit's lead through it all. So if that's the correct response to any and all difficulties, why presume everything will be a problem? Why not expect and anticipate the best from each day, each moment, each person? Will we sometimes be disappointed? Absolutely. But again, that doesn't change how we respond. Thomas, it seems, had a pessimistic, Debbie Downer perspective. And no, I'm not contending it ruined his relationship with Jesus in any way. I'm certain it tainted his relationship with the other disciples and followers of Christ, though. The hope we have in Jesus means nothing in this world can actually harm us in what matters most: our standing in Christ, our relationship with the Father, our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Well, secondly, Thomas also shows us it's okay to question. It's okay to have doubts. I'm still not convinced the nickname he's worn for centuries, Doubting Thomas, is fair or accurate. It is clear, however, that Thomas wasn't the kind to just accept things if he didn't understand them. He asked questions. He even wanted proof. Jesus warned his disciples as they went out into the world not to be too accepting, not to just accept at face value, to be shrewd, even at times a bit skeptical. In fact, it's found there in Matthew chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. You'll be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves." I don't believe Jesus is instructing us to be, constantly distrusting others and always assume the worst from them. Not at all. I do believe he is instructing us to keep our eyes and our ears, our minds open, and not be fooled into a false sense of complacency or false security. As Christ followers living in a world that's actively opposed to the things of Christ, we ought to anticipate opposition in certain things. We structure our families differently, we raise our children differently, we run our lives, our businesses differently. We trust God openly and live with hope and purpose, and that is different. Thomas anticipated opposition, and he was right about it. He was off on the timing of it all, but he predicted what would happen to Jesus, didn't he? Thomas's freedom to be questioning led to arguably Jesus' most important self-declaration in terms of the story of salvation. And Thomas's unwillingness to just accept what others were declaring led Jesus to meet him exactly where he was at. And Thomas was given something you and I will never be given on this side of eternity. He was given empirical proof of Jesus' resurrection. He got to touch Jesus' hands and feet and side after Jesus rose from the dead. We will never get to do that on this side of eternity. Thomas was led off a path of increasing unbelief and onto a path of faith-filled belief. I pray that we each meet up with Thomas on that pathway of faith. Can I close us in prayer today? And can I invite you to meet up with Thomas on the pathway of faith? Father, I thank you. I thank you for Thomas. And Lord, I don't know how exactly, but would you just take a moment and apologize to Thomas for all of us, all of these centuries, tagging him with a name that he just simply did not deserve? Lord, I see in his example the encouragement and the permission to be questioning, to ask questions. But more importantly, Lord, I see sincerity. Thomas refused to be fake or false. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that we would each have that kind of courage to refuse to be false. Jesus, I pray that we honor you, just as I believe Thomas did, in his faith, in his sincerity. As we walk closer toward an eternity with you, Lord, let our path draw us deeper in, further in, a vital, dynamic relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, on behalf of our Catalyst Church family, can I thank you for taking time to study with me today as we've closed out our first follower series. Next week, we begin a new series. In a similar vein, we're looking at the stories of some prominent women in Scripture and how their stories go far beyond merely inspiring us. They lead us closer to God's heart. I look forward to studying with you again. May the Lord richly bless you this week. Have a great week in His name.